Welcome back, Chris.
Good afternoon. How was your week? Good. Oh, it's so good to be here. The last 2 weeks have just been a blast for me because I get to wake up and drive here and not deal with airports. So it's great to be here and so fun for what God is doing in all of our lives. I was at a camp speaking for a week one time, and it was for middle school. And at the end of the week, the students would get the opportunity to share what God had done in their lives that week. A middle school student stood up, I think she was an eighth grader, and she said these words, "I learned this week that Jesus accepts me for just the way that I am." And I thought, that's very good for a middle school student, very perceptive, very wise. And I thought she was over, I thought it was done. But she went on. She said, "I learned this week that Jesus accepts me for just the way that I am, but he loves me way too much to keep me there." And ever since she said that statement, that has stayed with me ever since. Isn't it true? Jesus accepts us for the way that we are. Praise him. And yet he loves us way too much to keep us in that place. We are always searching for purpose, are we not? Meaning in the midst of things that we go through. In the book of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And yet you and I on this side of it, we can't see what he has done from beginning to end because he's glorious. And who would have thought that he would ever use somebody like myself or you to convey that truth to people around us? And then in Acts 17, verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." What's interesting about all of that is God doesn't need us. But he wants to use us in spite of us. Scribbles. It is so true that Jesus accepts us for just the way that we are. Indeed. But he loves us way too much to keep us in that one place. So I'm a senior in high school. And I bought a houseboat. You ever been on a houseboat? Do you even know what a houseboat is? It's a camper on pontoons. That's basically what it is. And it floats in a lake. So I'm a senior in high school. And at this point, I'm just trying to wrestle with survival. I told you last week that I woke up with a muscle endurance disease in eighth grade. And from my eighth grade year to my senior year of high school, I never saw a better day physically. So my senior year of high school, my mom was planning my memorial service because my muscle nerve disease got so progressively worse that a doctor told my mom and my stepfather that he's not going to make it through his high school graduation. You need to get ready. So mom is basically planning for my funeral. It's May. 1 month ago before high school graduation. No one thought I would make it. And the staff in my youth group wanted me to go on this trip with seniors only on a houseboat. And I didn't want to go, to be frank with you. I didn't want to sit in a wheelchair and watch all the people around me water ski, jet ski, swim when I couldn't do any of that. I was a shell of a frame. People would have to bathe me and dress me and do all these things for me. And during this time, I was taking medication. And the side effects of this medication was so horrific that it even made things worse, and I got sicker. One of those side effects was severe diarrhea, I'll just say it. And that's partly why I didn't want to go on this houseboat trip. Because what if? I've had accidents all the time up until that point. So what if? And sure enough, it's 3 a.m. one night on this houseboat trip. And it sounded like fireworks. And firecrackers rumbling in my sleeping bag. And before I knew it, gooey, disgusting stuff. And diarrhea was all over my sleeping bag. I couldn't get up because I couldn't walk at that point. I was in a wheelchair. People were sleeping up on the top of the houseboat because it's California. You can't do that here. They were outside sleeping. Other people were sleeping in the front of the houseboat. And for whatever reason, that one night it was just me in the kitchen area of this houseboat and my friend Jimmy, who was sleeping across from where I was. He was the only one in earshot of my cries. You ever feel lonely? That was one of the most loneliest of times I've ever experienced. I didn't want to wake Jimmy up. And how would he respond to this mess? He was a senior like I was. Would he deal with it right? Would I be made fun of? Would it be hard for him? And I still remember the sound of the wake of the lake slapping up against the sides of hollow pontoons. And the moonlight that was shining down over to give and dim ambiance into where we were sleeping in this houseboat. Jimmy, I yelled out. At first he didn't hear me. And my cries became so intense that it literally shook my whole body. And it woke Jimmy up. Chris, what's going on? And I had to tell him what happened. I needed help. I couldn't do this alone. Jimmy, I just had an accident. I sat through my tears. Didn't quite know how to get it out, really. And Jimmy said, don't worry about that, Chris. No stress here. That's why you're here. You're with us. We love you. Jimmy gets up and goes to the front of the hospital where my youth pastor's sleeping, and he wakes Rich up, and he tells Rich what had happened. Rich, it's Chris. He had an accident. He is not doing good, and he just wants to go home. But obviously, he can't because we're in the middle of a lake in a houseboat. That's not going to happen. So we need to show him we love him. And I want to help you with Chris. I know that you've cleaned him up before. I want to do it tonight. And my youth pastor said, no, you don't want to do it because it's ugly. It stinks. It's gross. You just go back to bed. I'll take care of it. I've done it before. I can do it again. No. I want to do this. They come back in with my wheelchair. They peel the top layer back off of my sleeping bag off my frame. And the stitch just envelops the whole room. A pungent smell. And now the room becomes humid. It was disgusting. They scoop my lifeless body up out of the sleeping bag, the mire and the filth, put me in that wheelchair, and wheel me to the small bathroom on this houseboat. And my wheelchair was too wide for the narrow door that they had to set my brakes. And they picked me up. I couldn't even move my legs to help them. And they just dragged me to the shower stall. They turn on the water and sure enough, Jimmy, my peer, someone my age, someone just like me, a senior, is the one who gets in the shower with me. And I can't believe it. Why would he stoop so low? And he begins to wash me, not saying a word, not even flinching his nose, making sure that everything was cleaned up. And as they put me back in bed that night, they get this clean sleeping bag. I don't know where to this day they got it. Threw the other one out. Put me in. And right before they turned off the light, they told me this. Thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for letting us help you with your struggles. We love you, Chris. Thank you. It was a privilege. And I thought, what in the world have you been spoken? And I knew that I was loved. And I wanted to ask my friend Jimmy, are you Jesus? And Jimmy would have admitted, no way. I'm not that loving and I'm selfish. I could have sworn you were Jesus because of the way you acted tonight. Isn't that like us when we're disappointed with things? When things don't go the way that we had hoped they would go and our lives turned out to be completely different than what we envisioned. And the scribbles of our existence are written out on that page, so to speak. And a story about our lives ensue, and we may not like what we have been given. And our scribbles become the source of contention for us. We don't know quite how to deal with it. And in the midst of it all, God loves us so much that he wants to use our weaknesses and our blemishes and our scribbles to set us outside of predetermined lines of a Christian culture where it's easy to become clones. And rather live a life that's set apart and different because of Christ's work within us. Jesus absolutely accepts us for who we are. Point noted, point taken. But church, he loves you way too much to keep you in that place. Christianity is not comfortable. Scribbles are all over the map. So how will you use your scribbles to write your life? What will it look like? I want to go over three stories really quick of three different people of God's power in their life. If you have your Bibles, go to John 4. And as you turn to John 4, you will get there and you will realize if you've grown up in this church or grown up in a church, man, I've heard this story umpteen times. Again, that's kind of my point. John 4, verse 7, it says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me that I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. You know what I love about that story? Jesus is relatable. Jesus accepts this woman at the well for who she is. But Jesus' love for her compels her to be different. This woman had past sins, a reputation that followed her wherever she went. So much so that for her to come and draw water, she came at an awkward time of the day so that she wouldn't get bombarded by people with eyes that would level her in judgment. It was noontime, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And he begins to talk about living water. And in the Hebrew, living water specifies movement, not stagnation. And the woman didn't get it at first. And she goes, you don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. The well is deep. Hello. Hello. Right? And I love this story because Jesus wants us to move. And sometimes that move is a crawl, but so be it, you're still moving. We're not a people designed to sit still. He offers us living water, but our sources go to other avenues. But those avenues that we think are going to help our situation leave us empty every time. If it's not Christ, your well is deep. And you'll keep going to that source, but it won't satisfy. If you are in Christ and you exist and move and be in him, then it's a different story. This story covers sin completely. Dismantling the excuse of your sin as being the catalyst as to why you don't move. You're forgiven. You're free. Woo-hoo-hoo! Go get jiggy with it. Live. And then go to Genesis 37. Then there's the story of Joseph. Genesis 37, verse 3. I love how this starts out. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. Dun, dun, dun. Because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field trying to tied up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundles stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed down before mine. Really? Joseph, what did you have for dinner that night? That's a weird dream. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hate him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. And then look at the next verse, verse 9. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." You would think he would learn from the first time he told his dream. And he would say, "Joseph, inside voice. They hate you then, they'll hate you more now. Inside voice, keep it low." The irony of this is what he dreamt actually came to be true. He was hated by his brothers, so much so that he was sold to slavery, put into a foreign land. And one thing happened after the other. He was put in prison for false accusations that he didn't even do. God used him even in that circumstance in prison. Then he interpreted dreams for Pharaoh, and he was elevated to the second in command below Pharaoh. And he was wise because there was going to be 7 years of prosperity, and then after that, 7 years of severe famine. So severe that they would forget about the prosperous years. And Joseph, the businessman that he was, stored everything up. Years had gone by. Joseph's family thought he was dead. And then when his brothers and his dad were hungry, they came over to Egypt for help to a different land to get their food. And guess who his brothers ran into? Good old Joey. Joseph was given the circumstance. And Joseph had every inclination to get bitter, but he chose instead to be better. What circumstances today imprison your life? What holds it down? What things you try to run away from, or what things make you insecure? When things hold you at bay and you maybe are not enjoying the abundant life that God truly has given you. And so many times he uses our brokenness. That's where he shows up the most. But how are we writing our stories today? Because after today, your pot's going to thicken. Your story's going to build. Jesus accepts us for just the way that we are, but he loves us way too much to keep us settled and comfortable. I don't want church to be something you check off on a list that you do every week. I want your abundance to come from Christ. In him you live and move and you exist. This is a journey. It's a process. The woman at the well was changed forever because of Christ's love. He accepted her and compelled her to move. Living water, movement. Joseph knew in his being that God was working in his heart. He had those weird dreams. His brothers hated him, but they became the truth. They needed Joseph for food. In a sense, they bowed down to him because they needed what he was providing. But Joseph was out in a foreign land. And so many times I feel like when we go through circumstances of our souls, we're in a foreign land. We're trying to get through it. And maybe God disappoints us. Because the life that we're living, perhaps isn't the life that we signed up for. And our pain takes over. And our scribbles exist because of it. Our lives become jagged, frayed. And that's the beauty of who God is. He sets eternity in the hearts of all men. and being on this side of things, we can't fathom what he's doing. But we have to be a people of faith. What I love about the story of Joseph is if you turn to Genesis 45, here's the ending of it. His brothers come to get food, and they approach Joseph, and Joseph finally reveals who he is to them. They don't recognize him at first. Verse 4, Genesis 45, "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Don't fret. But you did me." But that was God's design. He's used it for the good. In fact, because of this, I have two children. And their names relate to suffering and the pain that I've been through, but the glory of God through it, because of what you did to me and sold me into slavery. Pharaoh even changed my name, that through my life God speaks and lives. And people are moved because of how God's peace reigns in my soul. It wasn't you. God had a purpose for my life. And actually, it's to save your very selves, my own family. My disability is not a mistake. It's never been an oops, although there are times where I thought it has been. God has used it to prepare me, to grow me, to help me be who it is that he wants me to be. The scribbles of my life exist for a purpose. And the circumstances that I can't control are there for a reason. If only I have the faith to have that peace with God that surpasses all understanding. Because he's the one that's got to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. So what are your scruples this morning? What are those pieces about your story that you don't like? The jagged edges, the rough grooves of the letters themselves. The things that make you run away. Can it be that those very things are what God is using as a purpose in the story to build within you? Knowing that this life that you live and the life that I live have nothing to do with us. The woman at the well had past sins. Joseph had circumstances beyond his control. And Jesus covered them all and set both of them free. And then lastly this morning, there's good old Jonah. Jonah's a hard book for me to find. But it's nestled in the back towards the Old Testament. A minor prophet he was. A short book about his life. The book ends awkwardly. We never know the outcome of Jonah's life. When we leave him, in fact, he's a grumpy old man. But God has a purpose for Jonah at one specific time in his life. And Jonah runs away at first. Jonah 1:1 says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hole. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." God told Jonah one word that he couldn't and wouldn't obey. One of the shortest words in our vocabulary. The word being go. Why is it so hard for us to obey that word? Jonah, I want you to go to a wicked people and preach against it to save their lives. I want you to use you for that purpose. And he goes the other way. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. He doesn't like these people. It doesn't fit within his predetermined lines of his faith. Maybe he wants to live in a cookie cutter existence world, a land of comfort. But God wanted him to go to a land where he had to rely on his faith, and he wouldn't do it at first. And what happened to Jonah? A storm came aboard the ship, so much so that the other sailors were freaking out, throwing everything they could overboard to remedy the circumstance. But the storm grew worse. And where was Jonah? He was sleepy. Talk about apathetic. He didn't care. He knew what he was doing. He was sinning. He was going against what God wanted him to do. What happened? God gave Jonah a great fish and swallowed him whole. Imagine being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And a lot of people say, "Well, that's harsh punishment." I don't look at it as punishment. Scripture says that God arranged for a fish. It doesn't say anything about God brought a fish to punish. That fish was Jonah's provision because it saved his life for one. And God wanted to use his existence for a purpose. And in that belly of that fish in Jonah 2:6, we get into his prayer. A bit of it. In verse 6, chapter 2 of Jonah says, "I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Disgusting. But Jonah went. And he still wasn't happy about it. Because God is a God who is rich in compassion and slow to anger. And because of Jonah's words, the Ninevites were saved from their judgment. And Jonah wasn't happy. He knew that that would be the outcome, and that's why he ran in the first place. He didn't like these people. God wants to use us. He wants us to go. I don't know where he wants you to go. But he wants us to go where it's uncomfortable. I thought my life was much better. I get involved in swimming. And 2.5 years later, from that exercise of swimming, it's so therapeutic that that's what helped me walk again. That's what God used. Amazing. I was at community college, and I went to enroll in a PE class of swimming with other people with disabilities. Never thought swimming would do a thing. I just wanted to be a part of it. And lo and behold, that's what God used. I didn't know he was doing this. So but surely I improved in the water. And 2.5 years later, I'm starting to walk about the wheelchair, walking around. And then I start to drive. Stay off the road, you'll be okay. But know this. I didn't serve God because I got better. I served God in the midst of my struggles. I came to a point in my life in the wheelchair where I told God, okay, you have me. I have no clue how you're going to use me. I'm yours. And for whatever reason, God said, I'm going to heal that boy. And I love when I say that because people go, you're not healed, look at you. You know, I tell them, look at you. I'm healed. I may not be healed according to your standards, but I'm healed according to mine. And God is not done with me. But the world views as normal. It doesn't fit God's language. In fact, he embraces the scribbles. He loves your scribbles. He loves your imperfections because he wants to use those the most. So I thought I was healed. And got away to college, and I thought my life was back on track, and guess what happens? I have a massive stomach cramp in my dorm room one night, and I'm rushed to the ER. And then once they get to the ER, they rush me 4 stories above to the OR. They removed a sizable amount of my colon. My intestines were kinking, and they had to get rid of what was kinking it. It was a knot causing the pain. And because they removed that much of my colon, I have a piece of my intestine that sticks out from my stomach right here. I feel it right here. And this time I go poop. I'll just say it. I wear a diaper. This is a colostomy bag. And I have to wear one every day. For the rest of my life, probably. And I got mad when this happened. And I was disgusted with God. I said, what now? Really? Go pick on somebody else. I'm done being in pain and broken. After everything I went through with the wheelchair, with all the things I went through with that, and now this bag, are you just teasing me, dangling and tweaking in front of my face? Come on, come on. Bam. And I struggled for a long time with this. And I heard the word go. And he wanted me to go. And I didn't know what that meant. But then I realized he wanted me to speak about it. And I didn't want to. I didn't want my scribbles to be exposed. And they did. And this bag stinks. And I can't control the smell. This bag will leak, and I can't control that either. This bag speaks on its own accord. You know the rumblings I'm talking about. You do it too. But I can't control them. And God said, go with it. I paid $600 a month for a supply of bags to last me a month. That's expensive to go to the bathroom. This bag, it's kind of funny, it's Hollister. It's made by the Hollister brand, so I guess I go in style, right? I love Jesus. He's so good to me. His praises ring all the time in my life. Because it's not done with me. Psalm 105 verse 1 says it well. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. And sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. And then look at verse 17. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of him. Joseph, remember him. He was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free, and the ruler of the nation opened his prison door. And Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. This psalm is about a story. A psalm that starts out with thankfulness and praise and ends up with history. Speaking about Joseph and his story of triumph in the midst of circumstance. My life is a story of history. Where God has spoken to my soul in terms of scribbles, imperfections, blemishes, and weaknesses. Now they reveal his name for my sake. I close with this story. Washington, D.C. is filled with monuments. It talks a lot about our freedom as a country. The Vietnam Memorial is magnificent. A huge stone wall with thousands upon thousands of names etched in the granite. The people who died for the cause of our freedom. And I'm there, and it's quiet, and I'm looking at the names on the wall, and I notice a woman in the distance. She doesn't know I paid attention to her, but I'm watching what she's doing. And her finger is etching down the grooves of the granite at the names until her finger stops, and she looks at that one name. A man, a woman, I'm not sure. But she pulls out a piece of white paper And she covers that name with this piece of white paper. And she takes out a pencil and she begins to scribble over that name in gratitude so quickly, so fast. And she keeps doing it until the name is revealed on this sheet of paper. And she takes this sheet of paper and she crumples it into her fist as a tear splashes down her cheek. And she walks away. Our names matter. Our lives matter. If you're a believer in Christ today, you are etched in stone. And your life is revealed through his goodness in your life and through what he's doing through you. Even the scribbles. And when you can't see the road ahead, his name will pour forth on a piece of white paper because you've been clean to white as snow. You're free. And I'm very patriotic for my country. So much so that I cry even at national anthems sometimes. But how much more by that with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me in order to set me free? Are you sitting in a prison this morning? Or will you let your scribbles shine? Pour forth. God is with you. In your life, revealing to you in whispers his magnificence. How are you going to write your life from this day forward? Don't settle for comfort. This isn't a cookie cutter relationship. It's a journey with twists and turns and pitfalls and victories and ultimately your freedom. And how God wants to use you specifically in story for his purposes. Let your scribbles shine. And let them set you free. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for abundant life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live that out completely. God, thank you for story and how you are using our lives for your glory. For our weaknesses, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for forgiving our past sins, for working through circumstances we can't control. I pray, Lord, from this day forward, we would obey the word to go. And you would allow us to write our lives well, solely to give you glory, honor, and praise, and to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.